Thank you. I want everybody to look at the time right now so that I won't be in too big of trouble. We're getting started late. Someone has made mention several times, several people, that I've been wrestling with a burden, and probably most of it was for this meeting. I listened to the sermons that were preached here the last few days, except that I missed the first two. But as I was listening to those other sermons, I heard statements that the first two speakers made. And so I'd like you to consider from the beginning of this reunion. It was one of our brothers last night said that our brother Nicholas said, "Let your light so shine." Talked about that. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Brother Bob Oldham reminded us that by grace we're saved after all we can do. Very important point. Something that is entailed in the things we talk about. Our brother Palacido the other night, he taught us how to resist evil. How to resist evil. He made a statement. He read a scripture and he made a statement. He said that Christ came to save us from sin. Save us. Our brother Scott Harris, he asked us, "What is in your treasure box? What is in there? Is Jesus in your treasure box?" Our brother Donald talked to us about being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our brother Randy last night, he said there's power available to the sin-weakened man. And then he said there's a mighty battle going on. And when he said it with a loud voice. I want to draw you back to this battle. We all know we're in it. I want you to think of some statements made by Christ in a couple of scriptures at this point. Let's turn to 3 Nephi chapter 8. And if you have your books, I'd like you to turn there for your edification so that you aren't taking anybody's word for it. What I hope to bring you tonight is a simple word of God. We sang the first song we sang at the beginning of this, Living for Jesus. Did you listen to the words? Did you mean them? Were you singing it because it was the first song? I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. Let's consider 3 Nephi chapter 8, page 651, a few verses. I'd like to start in verse 47. Here, Christ was speaking to his disciples. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church, among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you." And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude, and saith unto him, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you." I have tried during this reunion, the two prayer services that I've been here, I've listened. There's a long list of names. It's been a great concern to us, and it should be. But I listen for something else. I listen for voices praying to the Lord about the battle. And I heard very few. Sometimes we get lost in the midst of the battle. We forget what it is we're facing.
I want to draw you back into the battle today. I want to draw you where you really are. I want you to be mindful that the Lord has commissioned us, told us, commanded us, pray against the devil. Because he desires to have you. Pray against him. Consider it. We are sitting up here, and if today we heard that there was an army sitting down in Warrensburg, Missouri, headed this way, what would be the bulk of your prayers? Would you be concerned for your families? Would you be praying for deliverance? Would you be worried about your children that aren't here, maybe right in the path? Consider it as you begin to say your prayers at night. When you come into the congregations of God's people, consider some of the important things that sometimes all those other troubles leave out. Let's turn now to Alma chapter 16. One verse. Verse 219, page 429. He says, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness." It is a command. It is something we have to be mindful of, not just occasionally, not just a conference when we have a problem. When someone enters our congregation with a gun, we should be crying about this day and night. And I'll tell you why I think that we lack this, because I hear your kids at youth camp. I'm glad someone brought up, I'm glad Brother Scott brought up some of the things we hear at youth camp. I've wondered how much you're praying for your kids. I've wondered how awake and aware you are of the battle that they're fighting. Are you aware of it? Do you see it? Are you fasting and praying for them? Are you crying out to God for them? Most of us that have traveled to Alaska in the missionary field, I know Bill and Roger have talked about this, Brian and I. We went to Alaska. Brian and I, the only trip I've made, we had an opportunity. We had about 6 hours and 4 days of labor. We had about 6 hours to see all of Alaska we could, so we took us a little trip and saw a few things. We came to this place, we stopped and looked at this trailhead. And right up at the very front part of the trailhead, there's a big sign. It says, "You are entering bear country." And then there was a list. All the things you should do when you prepared to enter bear country. Things you should consider. Of course, our brother up there had provided us with a book called Alaskan Bear Tales. And any one of us that read it, it changed your whole idea about what you were going to do when you went into the territory of a giant bear. You know, we live in lion country. All of us. There's a devil out there. The scriptures tell us he's like a roaring lion. Do you see the signs? Are you even aware? Places you go, people you're with, paths that you trod. Are you aware where you're at? Are you praying that you won't be deceived, that you won't get caught out there? I'll tell you, if I was going to be traveling those trails, I determined not only am I going to be packing a big gun, I'm going to be going in a crowd, and I'm going to be praying the whole way, because they have awesome power. They're bigger than me, always will be, stronger. And so is the enemy of our soul, bigger and stronger. As you think about this, consider. Consider all through the book of Psalms. How often does David talk about his enemies? God, you're my refuge and strength. I got enemies out there. They want my life. Spare me. Help me. be with me. Time after time after time. Nephi said it when he wrote that in the book of third chapter of the second book of Nephi, that little thing that looks just like a Psalm of David in there. Most of you know it. Nephi said it, Lord, hedge up the way of my enemies. Hedge it up. He was very aware. We cannot afford to be any less. We must be aware that there's an enemy. And we must focus our prayers. Part of it is because I don't think sometimes we see what's happening to us. It's so subtle. I'd like to read a story. It's found on page 457. Story that I'm going to compare to our lives. It's Alma chapter 20. I'm going to start in verse 17. And it came to pass that the armies of the Lamanites had gathered together in the land of Antinom. Behold, the armies of the Nephites were prepared to meet them in the land of Jershon. Now the leader of the Nephites, or the man which had been appointed to be the chief captain over the Nephites, now the chief captain took the command of all the armies of the Nephites, and his name was Moroni. And Moroni took all the command and the governments of their wars. And he was only 25 years old when he was appointed chief captain over the armies of the Nephites. And it came to pass that he met the Lamanites in the borders of Jershon, and his people were armed with swords and with scimitars and all manner of weapons of war. And it came to pass that when the armies of the Lamanites saw that the people of Nephi, or that Moroni had prepared his people with breastplates, with arm shields, yea, and also shields to defend their heads, and also they were dressed with thick clothing. Now the army of Zarahemla was not prepared with any such thing. They had only their swords and their scimitars, their bows and their arrows, and their stones and their slings. But they were naked, save it were the skin which was girded about their loins. Yea, they were all naked, save it were the Zoramites and the Amalekites. But they were not armed with breastplates nor shields. Therefore they were exceeding afraid of the armies of the Nephites because of their armor, notwithstanding their numbers being so much greater than the Nephites. Behold, it came to pass that they durst not come against the Nephites in the borders of Jershon. Therefore they departed out of the land of Antinom into the wilderness, and took their journey round about in the wilderness away by the head of the river Sidon, that they might come into the land of Manti and take possession of the land. For they did not suppose that the armies of Moroni would know whither they had gone. Came to pass, as soon as they departed into the wilderness, Moroni sent spies into the wilderness to watch their camp. And Moroni also, knowing of the prophecies of Alma, sent certain men unto him, desiring that he should inquire the Lord whether the armies of the Nephites should go to defend themselves against the Lamanites. And it came to pass that the word of the Lord came unto the Alma, and Alma informed the messengers of Moroni that the armies of the Lamanites were marching round about in the wilderness, that they might come over into the land of Manti, that they might commence an attack upon the more weak part of the people. And those messengers went and delivered the message unto Moroni. Now Moroni, leaving a part of his army in the land of Jershon, lest by any means a part of the Lamanites should come into that land and take possession of the city, took the remainder part of his army and marched over into the land of Manti. And he caused that all the people in that quarter of the land should gather themselves together to battle against the Lamanites, to defend their lands and their country, their rights and their liberties. Therefore they were prepared against the time of the coming of the Lamanites. And it came to pass that Moroni caused that his army should be secreted in a valley, which was near the bank of the river Sidon, which was on the west of the river Sidon in the wilderness. And Moroni placed spies round about, that he might know when the camp of the Lamanites should come. Now as Moroni knew the intention of the Lamanites, that it was their intention to destroy their brethren, or to subject them and bring them into bondage, that they might establish a kingdom unto themselves or over the land. He also, knowing that it was the only desire of the Nephites to preserve their lands and their liberty and their church, therefore he thought it no sin that he should defend them by stratagem. Therefore he found by his spies, which course the Lamanites were to take. Therefore he divided his army and brought a part over into the valley and concealed them on the east and on the south of the hill Riplah. And the remainder he concealed in the west valley, on the west of the river Sidon, and so down in the borders of the land of Manti. And thus having placed his army according to his desire, he was prepared to meet them.
And it came to pass that the Lamanites came up on the north of the hill where a part of the army of Moroni was concealed. This is a long story, but I'm going to read it because it flows. And then I'll tell you what I find when I read it. It came to pass that the Lamanites came up on the north of the hill where a part of the army of Moroni was concealed. And it came to pass that the Lamanites had passed the hill Riplah and come into the valley and began to cross the river Sidon. And the army which was concealed on the south of the hill, which was led by a man whose name was Lehi. And he led his army forth and encircled the Lamanites about on the east in their rear. And it came to pass that the Lamanites, when they had saw the Nephites coming upon them in their rear, turned them about and began to contend with the army of Lehi. And the work of death commenced on both sides. But it was more dreadful on the part of the Lamanites, for their nakedness was exposed to the heavy blows of the Nephites with their swords and their scimitars, which brought death at almost every stroke. While on the other hand, there was now and then a man fell among the Lamanites by their swords and the loss of blood. They being shielded from the more vital parts of the body, or the more vital parts of the body being shielded from the strokes of the Lamanites by their breastplates, their arm shields and their head plates, thus the Nephites did carry on the work of death among the Lamanites. It came to pass that the Lamanites became frightened because of the great destruction among them, even until they began to flee towards the river Sidon. And they were pursued by Lehi and his men, and they were driven by Lehi into the waters of Sidon, and they crossed the waters of Sidon. And Lehi retained his armies upon the bank of the river Sidon that they should not cross. And it came to pass that Moroni and his army met the Lamanites in the valley on the other side of the river Sidon. And it came to pass that Moroni and his army began to fall upon them and to slay them. We find here they finally... He could see they didn't know what to do, and he gave them an opportunity to give up the fight. Some of them did. But there were some that chose not to. We're going to read in verse 49. Yea, and they did fight like dragons, and many of the Nephites were slain by their hands. Yea, for they did smite in two many of their head plates, and they did pierce many of their breastplates, and they did smite off many of their arms, and thus the Lamanites did smite in their fierce anger. Nevertheless, the Nephites were inspired by a better cause. For they were not fighting for monarchy nor power, but they were fighting for their homes, for their liberties, their wives, their children, and their all, yea, for their rights of worship in their church. And they were doing that which they felt was their duty, which they owed to their God. For the Lord had said unto them, and also unto their fathers, that inasmuch as ye are not guilty of the first offense, neither the second, ye shall not suffer yourselves to be slain by the hands of your enemies. And again the Lord has said that ye shall defend your families even unto bloodshed. Therefore for this cause were the Nephites contending with the Lamanites, to defend themselves and their families and their lands, their country, and their rights and their religion. It came to pass that when the men of Moroni saw the fierceness and the anger of the Lamanites, they were about to shrink and flee before them. And Moroni, perceiving their intent, sent forth and inspired their hearts with these thoughts, yea, the thoughts of their lands and their liberty and their freedom from bondage. And it came to pass that they did turn upon the Lamanites, and they cried with one voice unto the Lord their God for their liberty and their freedom from bondage. And they began to stand against the Lamanites with power. And in the selfsame hour they cried unto the Lord for their freedom, and the Lamanites began to flee before them, and they fled even to the waters of Sidon. You know, when I start looking at this story, it's a story about a real battle. Right at the very beginning of it, you find this man, Moroni, he prepared his army. He gave him preparation. Can we be any less wise? In this battle that you're partaking of, have you heard your ministers talking about the armor? The armor that you should have on? In verses 25 to 28, he asked the Lord for direction. Where's our enemy going? From what angle is he going to hit us? Where's he going? Help me see it, Lord, so I can be ready. And the Lord gave him the direction. Can we be any less wise? Do we believe in a God that says what's going to happen, that has prophets? We believe in it. We believe that He can foretell us what to do and where to go, how to prepare ourselves. And when the Lord did give the directions in verses 29 to 35, the directions to where the enemy could be found, Moroni made a plan. A plan of attack. A strategy to prepare his people. Is there anything wrong with that for us? Should we have a plan? I hope to talk to you a little bit more about that tonight. Verses 36 through 49, we find that he made sure his army was prepared to meet the enemy before they arrived. Very important. Before they arrived, they were ready. They put the plan into effect, and with the help of God, it worked. Verses 50 through 53, the enemy fought hard and even slew some of them. But the Nephites were inspired by a better cause and a duty to God. Verses 54 through 57, in the midst of the battle, when the fighting got hot, they needed to be inspired. They had to be encouraged at what they're doing. And so Moroni encouraged them, and they cried to God. And he answered. My prayers for the Lord today, in the midst of battle, to shout encouragement to you. There's a battle to be fought and a battle to be won. Not an endless battle that is going to continue as we watch other soldiers go down, but there is an end. And I'd like to call you back to the battle. I'd like the Word of God to inspire your hearts again to the battle and to the preparation to fight it, to fight the good fight. Page 469. We're not going to read the next story in complete, but we're going to talk about a man named Amalekai. Here the Nephites won the war that we just read about. And then one of their own went against them, took a bunch of people, divided the people, caused a contention between them. Many were slain. And he got away. This man's name was Amalekai, large and a mighty man. He fled to the Lamanites and he began to stir them up, trying to bring him against the Nephites to war. He became the king even. He went that far, subtly, with much evil in his wake. He obtained the kingdom of the Lamanites and began to work them up, getting them ready to come against the Nephites. Let's go back to Moroni. What was his next step? Verse 40. Now it came to pass that when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Lamanites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalekai. And it came to pass that he rent his coat. And he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, in memory of our God. Our religion and our freedom and our peace, our wives and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. Let those words stick in your memory. He fastened on his head plate and his breastplate and his shields and girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. Yea, thus were all the true believers of Christ, which belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church, and those who did belong to the church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ, which should come. And therefore at this time Moroni prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And it came to pass that when he poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land. He gave a great deal of this land. Made the boundaries for the Lord. These boundaries, Lord, keep them free. Verse 47, and he saith, surely God will not suffer that we who are despised, because we take upon us the name of Christ, shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions. And when Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air, that all might see the writing which he had written upon the rent, and crying with a loud voice, saying, behold, whoso will maintain this title upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord and enter into a covenant that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that the Lord God may bless them. And it came to pass that when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together with their armor girded about their loins, rending their garments in token or as a covenant that they would not forsake the Lord their God. Or in other words, that they should not, that if they should transgress the commandments of the Lord or fall into transgression, and be ashamed to take upon them the name of Christ, the Lord should rend them, even as they had rent their garments. But I thought it would be very appropriate to call you back to it. I could have a list up here and say, sign your name if you're willing. Could you do it? Are you even concerned? When I look at this title of liberty, I think of the first thing it says, in memory of our God. How much do we do in the memory of God? How much do we do? Do we remember our religion and our freedom, realizing that God has always blessed the righteous people? He's kept places from being destroyed because they were there. They've been a blessing to every land that they've ever been to. God has cared for them. Our wives and our children, our peace. Are you concerned with it? Today I hope to call you back to it. Hope to call you to make a resolve in your heart and in your mind that you are going to press on the battle. You are. And I want to tell you what I think the Scriptures tells me some ways that you need to do it. And how to begin today. And how to quit looking back. How to preserve our heritage and our freedom and our religion. I'm going to turn to 478. While this man, Amalickai, was working on becoming the king of the Lamanites and stirring them up, we find Moroni faithful. Oh, I could have read more in chapter 21 earlier there about Moroni. All the things he did for the people. He wasn't selfish. He was looking to be a servant, and he was a servant to the people. In fact, his service was so great that it's in his attitude toward God. His heart toward his title, toward this title. It says, if every man had been and were and ever would be like Moroni, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. Do you believe that? This is what I'm saying. There is an end to the battle. There is. And we can have a part in it. Well, let's see. Verse 127 on page 478, still in the 21st chapter of Alma. Came to pass that they took their camp, this is the Lamanites, and moved towards the land of Zarahemla in the wilderness. And it came to pass that while Amalickai had thus been obtaining power by fraud and deceit, Moroni, on the other hand, had been preparing the minds of the people to be faithful unto the Lord their God. Yea, he had been strengthening the armies of the Nephites and erecting small forts or places of resort, throwing up banks of earth round about to enclose his armies, and also building walls of stone to encircle them about, yea, round about their cities and the borders of their lands, yea, all round about the land. And in their weakest fortifications he did place the greater number of men, and thus did he fortify and strengthen the land which was possessed by the Nephites. And thus was he preparing to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, and their children, and their peace, that they might live unto the Lord their God,
that they might maintain that which was called by their enemies the cause of the Christians.
I'm going to take a chapter out of Moroni's book. I want to talk to you tonight about what he did. He went about actively doing something in preparation for the time when the enemy would come. He knew they would come. He knew it. Don't we? Have we seen it? Are we seeing it? He started building forts, putting walls around, places of resort. Can we be any less wise? You know, we have the ability to do this in our spiritual walk. And I want to talk to you some about that. First, I want you to understand and realize the promise that God made. He made it in Daniel chapter 2. We've been reminded of this. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." God promised in the latter days, when the church was restored, that it would never again be overcome with sin. That was His promise. It'll remain on the earth forever. It will never again be overcome with sin. I'd like to talk to you about your homes. I'd like to talk to you about putting walls up. Think about it. If you thought there was a man-eating lion in your neighborhood, what would you do around your house? Would you make some preparations? Would you sleep with the door open? Screen door? Nah, bet you wouldn't. But listening to some of the kids, I realize some of you are. There's holes in your walls. Maybe they aren't even built up. Maybe there's just a roof with no walls around it. And they're losing the battle. I want to talk to you about making your defense, preparing your life, doing what God wants you to do to raise the walls in your homes, your work, school. What are you going to do? There's something you can do. There's some way that we can overcome, that we can be prepared to face the lion. That when we cry, "God, help us," it isn't because we're stuck in the corner having no shelter, but because when we built as strong as we can, we still need His help. We know that in the last days, perilous times were going to come. And so I want to talk to you tonight. I want to talk to you, especially men. I want to talk to you about taking back your home. It's your home. God gave you the responsibility to care for all the spiritual and physical needs of your family. I'm not saying that your wife doesn't have a part, but He holds you responsible. God Himself holds you responsible. First thing you need to do is work on your marriage relationship. You need to build it strong. Oh, there isn't any of us here that don't know the heyday that Satan's had with us, had in our families, in our marriages. The scars He's left, the scars that are still left on our children. Sometimes I hear their cries, and I want to take a picture. And I want to put it up there so you can really see how they're affected. Take time. Build your marriages. You have the responsibility
to teach your children the nurture and the admonition of God. That's your responsibility. Oh, thank goodness we have wives like we do. They do so much to help us. But make sure it's getting done. It's your responsibility. God gave it to you. Make sure you're planning activities of service. Make sure you are. Remember, it's your job to protect and defend your family. Question is, are you willing to give your life for that cause? Now, I'm not talking about standing in the door when the guy's busting the door down with a gun to ravage your family. That's not really what I'm talking about. Do you give your life? Do you think about every day that you're living and breathing, what can I do? To get them ready. What can I do with my kids? I got to get them ready because they're going to face a foe which is mightier than any of us. They need preparation. Are you willing to give your life for it? Ephesians 6:4 tells us, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It's your job. Get it done. Show them what they need to be shown, and you can't do that by talk. It's got to be done. You got to be preparing your life to stand with your children. That's one of those walls you can begin to build. One of those things, those places of resort. Your kids need to know there's a solid foundation in your home. If you're married, you need to build it. Another thing we need to do. Listen, here's a little harder. At least I've seen it so. I still want to keep focusing on the men. Husbands, dads, be strong in taking those things out of your homes that are offensive to God and hinder us from coming out of the world. This is hard because now we're talking about things that you have to judge, right and wrong. By doing this, we're going to have a greater enjoyment of God's gifts and blessings. I'm going to talk about some of them specifically. First, I want moms, dads, any of you that have the responsibility of a home, I want you to consider everything, and I mean everything. You don't want a hole for the enemy to dig in, do you? You don't want to leave any small area that he could get in there when you're worried about your little kids. Consider everything you watch, read, or listen to, and throw away or do what you must to keep out of the home anything that has any of the following things in it. I want you first to know this isn't Joel talking. Because Joel has a problem with this same stuff. We should take everything. Take it out of your house, anything that has perverse or sexual content. Movie, music, book, I don't care what it is. If it has a bedroom scene, or if it's joking about it, or it's jesting of it, or if it has anything that portrays sex in an ungodly manner, get it out of your house. There's a lion in your house. Don't believe for a second it isn't affecting your children. Don't believe it. Trust me, there's a lion in your house if it's there. I believe in a round file. It's where it should go. Is that my will? Oh, I have a list of 100 scriptures I could probably give you. Scriptures are very plain. I have a list here and I'm not going to read them all. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying. Be strong Get it done. If it has filthy or bad language in it, oh, we overlooked that. You know, we consider sometimes, there's a movie that's a classic today. I wager almost all of you know about it. It was the first movie that had a swear word in it. You know, it seems so small today. It's almost a, you think it's a good classic. Gone with the Wind. One word. Oh boy, what a floodgate that opened. One word. What a floodgate it opened. The Lord told the children of Israel, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Think about it. Is it done? Are you listening to it? I don't care where it is. Are you reading it? Do you want the lion in your home? Get him out. Matthew 12 says, O generation, this is verse 34 through 37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know what I find hardest? Seems like you gotta go through everything you have. And you're still gonna find things. I know. I've gone through my house and I overlooked something. And when I see it sometimes, you know, I'm out of the battle. I'm thinking, oh, this'll be okay. It isn't okay. It's gonna haunt you. You've left an inn. Build up the walls. If you find something in your home that portrays witchcraft or magic as good and not evil, get rid of it. Magic is the art of deception. Who has the art of deception? It belongs to Satan himself. Witchcraft, all through the Old Testament, the condemnation was death, because there is another power. There are many things, and I'm sure any parent that knows Walt Disney, you know. The Scriptures tell us, it's not Joel telling you, it's the Word of God. Don't think there isn't a lion in it. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Be separate. Do not even touch it. I love that. I had an opportunity at work one day. There was something there in the book rack, and all I could think of is that scripture. Don't even touch it. Reject it. Right now, reject it. You know, just by looking, it's no good. Don't even touch it. Be clean. And then we shall be the sons and daughters. If there's anything that you see, that you watch, that you read, that you listen to, that portrays violence and revenge as an acceptable way for caring for problems, get rid of it. Psalms 11:5 says, "For the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." It's all around us, folks. It's in the games, on your computers, everything you watch. Someone has some kind of righteous revenge. Is there such a thing? No. There is not such a thing. Put out the lion. Anything that exalts the power of Satan and causes any, especially our children, to fear the power of evil, get it out of your home. I found in the struggle of my life, I got a little boy I don't know what I missed, but I missed something. I missed things in his life. Probably working too much. But he still comes in crying. Fearful of an enemy. Bad dreams. Sometimes we set ourselves up for that. We ask for it. We leave it out there for our kids to see. Beware. There's an enemy in our home. Get him out. Moroni 7:12-18 tells us the way to judge good from bad in our homes. It's easy to understand. I ask you to read it. Most of you know it. It was even mentioned during this reunion. He tells us the way to judge. The other thing he says is there's no gray areas. There's no gray areas. He says the way you judge, the difference is from the daylight from the dark night. Now, if any of you have been around in a dark night, you know there's quite a difference there. Nobody could mistake it. There isn't any gray in all that. 1 Thessalonians tells us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I ask you in your homes to go home. The real intent. Don't do it because I said so. Do it in memory of your God and of your families and of your children and of your freedom and all that you cherish. Do it for that, not for me. Get rid of it. Do you want the power of God in your lives? Do you really want it? Or do you want to talk about it? Do you want to see another soldier go down and we want to just talk about it? Talk's cheap. Always has been. Never gets anything accomplished. The Lord held His people about talk. He holds you responsible. When the church was restored, what was one of the things that the Lord told? The one that He gave the responsibility to. He said, the people today. The people today. It's found in Isaiah chapter 29. It says, they draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Is it us? Is it you? There's times I must confess it's been me. This last year I've had several experiences in the form of dreams, and they were all about me. No, not me, selfish me. They were the Lord to me saying, Joel, look at this. This is pathetic. Deal with it. Realize where you are. Deal with it. I want you to come back. He did it for my profit, as He's doing to all of us. Make rules in your homes. Make order. Keep order. Do not allow things in your homes that you know are not acceptable to God. I don't care who comes in. I believe in this firmly. We have a right to defend our families against an enemy. And he's got to be met at the door. I know my heart changed when I became a dad. There was a time when I was a little fearful of the dark and a lot of things, and there was something, well, even after I got married, that if I hear something around my house, I'm up and I'm pacing the floor and I'm looking. Where is it? Show me the enemy. They are not going to make it to my family. Not until they go through me. Do you have this mentality? Pastors, are you concerned for your people? How about our places of work? What do you do? I have a kind of different work. It's kind of strange in its own way. I work for 24 hours. I'm there all day long, and I got to put up with everything that everybody else wants to talk about, all their filth, all their garbage. I put up with it. I have to. And so the Lord has showed me that I have got to have a way. I got to have to put a wall around me at work. a little place of resort, someplace I can go. And I found it to be my little cubicle. I can go in there and I can sit down. I can pull my curtain. I can make my stand. Find some way, school, wherever you are. Build yourself the fortress with the help of God. I want to talk about something that has bothered me some for quite some time. We believe that we have our church seal says that we believe it. I hope we do. What does it say on the inside part of the seal? What does it say? Light of the world. Restored, doesn't it? Do you believe that? Thank you. I hope you do. Does everything you do put in the light? Are you afraid to put it in the light? You know, the church is not this building. We can't preach the church of Christ and expect everybody to see our light if we are not a light. The church is the people that are in it. And if your light is dim, and so is mine, what kind of light do we really have? I believe it, brothers and sisters. I believe the light has been restored. Something that we must shine down upon the things that we do as we renew the battle. Let's fight in the light of God. There is a revelation. I want to talk about a couple things that I find where we have a great deal of trouble. I'm going to speak about them quite freely. I hope you won't be too upset with me. I want you to pray about them. And I want you to measure them up in the light. And I want you to think about these things, because these aren't my words. These are not my words. I want to talk about pleasure. We're big seekers of pleasure today. I've noticed it here. I've noticed it in my life. Just take a moment and think about it. How often do you plan some? What is it that you usually plan out? Where we're going on vacation, what we're doing, make sure there's some fun activities there. We make so many plans that revolve around pleasure. Think about it. Just look at your own life. I can only tell you from mine, you know, just thinking about the things that I really sit down and plan. We plan a lot. It takes us a lot of places. I want to talk about just a couple of them. There was given to the Church of Christ in 1971 through one of God's servants these words: "To my people, saith the Spirit, is this counsel given. My word and counsel to you in many ways in time past has not been received with concern of a contrite heart. On occasions when I have seen need to give strong admonition because of your wandering from the path of righteousness into the ways of the world, and often on my holy day, you have not been deliberate in your straying from the path, but nevertheless have been careless and taken my word lightly, and have sought out your own pleasures on my holy day. Many times my servants have winked and closed their eyes to what, without teaching or speaking of the dangers of involvement in the worldly life, many of my people consider innocent enjoyments, yet are harmful to the soul. When vision is blurred, caused by personal desires for pleasures, one cannot foresee what the pleasure may lead to, innocent as it may have been in the beginning. But many of my servants have been faithful in delivering the word of counsel that I have given to you, to which many of my children ask, what meaneth these men? And what meaneth God of those things that are declared to be of the world? Will you not trust in mine admonitions and try the Spirit that declareth these things, and wait upon the Heavenly Father as He alone foreseeth what danger lies ahead if continued by habitual desire? That the time in your lives is spent in ways that should be rather spent in activities of endeavor that are a blessing to the souls and others who seek my ways, who may be watching you in your works. Many may not remember, and some there be of your children and youthful ones who have not been taught my word, which declared that I do not find pleasure in seeing my people attending the theaters or engaging in activities such as consume time away from Christian endeavor
and consumes his goods to draw pleasure therefrom, and often spends his energy upon the things of the world to the end that he may satisfy his own pleasure, and heaps upon his family such as bring problems that they need not have been known. The Spirit saith further that he who engages in these things or anything like unto them, let them know that to this extent he is in the world, and the world claimeth him. And let him know furthermore that from this hour as never before he stands in a place of danger. Because in engaging himself in these things or any of them, that, or goeth into places your heavenly master would not go, places himself in an atmosphere where, unless he have extreme care, he shall go more fully into the world. Let my saints heed this counsel. I'd like you to consider for a moment. Some time ago, I had a burden on my heart at work. I lay up that night and prayed and cried to the Lord, bothered, praying to him and saying, there was something that I was dealing with in my heart. I was bothered because I felt that I saw some that I felt were justifying sin, saying it was okay for them. And I was bothered. I prayed about it. And in the middle of the night, the Lord says to me, Joel, you all are. That really wasn't what I wanted to hear. I want you to consider something for a moment. Our children, some of us, we go to the movies, we attend things like this. We have this problem in the Church of Christ, there's a great inequality. We want to see more and more of our brothers and sisters in Mexico up here. Talking to my brother the other day, you know, in Mexico, Christian doesn't go to the theater. He doesn't go to a movie. He doesn't go to the dances. Christian wouldn't be found there. Why? Oh, I know what it is. Maybe they're better here. Well, we know that's not true. Do you believe that the light is restored? Are you afraid to tear down walls that give you a false hope and put up the solid ones? I read a book one time not long ago, touched my heart in many ways. It was about an elder in the Restoration. He was in the Reorganized Church. Most of his story was about the late 1890s, or the late 1800s, when he did most of his work. He told about something there that was very interesting to me. He told about a lady that had come that had the influence of an evil spirit, was possessed, and he cast out with the help of the Lord. He was the instrument that cast the devil out. Years later, after that lady had been baptized, she returned to church again, and she was possessed once more. And he went to the service that night, and again, the Lord used him to be the instrument, and the Lord cast the devil out. And he inquired of her, what have you been doing in your life? What have you been doing? She'd been going to dances in the 1890s. Consider that. Kind of funny, isn't it? What could they have been possibly doing in the 1890s? It was that simple. Quit going. And she did, and she never had a problem again the rest of her life. Do we close our eyes? Do we really want to see? Do you want the power of God? Do you really? Enough to say, enough is enough. Or do you want to continue hearing your children? Burying their souls in the campfires of the youth. Weeping, crying, and weeping more. Because the enemy is there. Because he's got control.
Yes, the Lord has called us to a higher calling. It isn't right in Mexico and it isn't right here, and I have to declare it. Because it's the Word of God. Let my saints heed this counsel. Do not judge to answer too quickly. And like as you have been counseled from time to time, that the hour has come when he who would enter into the cause of Zion and into the immediate preparation necessary to be made on the part of the faithful must of necessity exercise a strong willpower to withdraw from the worldly atmosphere. Remember, you are the Church of Christ. What you do is what we do. It's the truth. It is the truth. I'd like to read to you from Isaiah. And then I want to take you to the room. You don't know what that means yet. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Think about it. Think about it in your own life. All these things I've talked about today, how many of us? I could raise my hand those times and think, well, it's just a little departure. What's a little departure? Is there a path other than the straight and narrow that'll take you where you want to go? No. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Yes, God's anger. Are we above it? No, we are not. Do we wonder? Why do we wonder? How come he's not moving in the power that we want to see him? We shouldn't have to wonder. Be honest with yourself. Are you girt about with truth in your armor? Are you afraid to call wrong wrong, no matter who does it? Because your sister does it, your brother, your dad, your mom, your children, because of who they are? Do you help them down life's path by staying on the rock? Yes, we too can fail in our progress. Consider it. Think about it in your life. What are you willing to risk? You willing to risk your children? By not making any preparation. By not doing anything. Are you willing to risk them? Well, if you're like me, you may say, man, I've made so many mistakes. Where do I start? I want to take you to the room. I want you to consider it. This is a dream had by a man who wrote a book. I was reading this book in preparation for a class that I was teaching, just to see if there was anything decent in it. Any thoughts that might get me thinking of something that I might want to say or do. It's written in a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. This is the dream that he had. First he says, I share it here because of after a chapter on the importance of striving for purity, we need a reminder of God's grace. For some, myself included, a discussion of purity is an exercise in regret. It reminds us of our impurity and the times we failed. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you reflect on past actions and wince with remorse. Purity seems like a lost cause. This dream called the room is dedicated to you. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features, save for the small
save for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the walls of the file, the first to catch my attention was one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy and sweet memories. Others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles range from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected. Sometimes there were fewer than I had hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my 20 years to write each of these thousands, possibly millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked Songs I Have Listened To, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed not so much by the quality of music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at the detailed contents. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. Suddenly, in an almost animal rage, one thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took the file at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title of the bore, People I Have Shared the Gospel With. The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. Then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that their hurt started in my stomach and shook me through. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame. From the overwhelming shame of it all, the rows of file shelves swirl in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him, not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was the pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was, "No, no." As I pulled the card from him, his name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written in red so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and continued to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. Powerful, eh? This is real life. What's written in the files of your life? If you failed all those things I've talked about, you know, you can start today. Because he wants to cover it. He gave his life to cover your sin, that you could be saved. Not linger in it, not die in it, to be saved from it. Start today. Build the walls. Build them in your life. Build them for your children. Build them for the cause and the memory of your God. Build them. Take a strong stance today in your life. Then you will have the power of God. And then when you cry, he will answer. When you call out his name, he will come. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you found something you could hear today. Not my words. I'm in the same battle. I'm fighting the same battle at home. Fighting the same battle at work, school, wherever I am, I'm fighting the same battle. You got to replace things in your life with something meaningful. People you shared the gospel with. I want to end with one last story. Something that means a great deal. I had so many problems on that pleasure trip, I got to tell you. Didn't turn out to be half as fun as we'd hoped. Had problems with the vehicle, and it was beautiful. Most anybody that's been there knows how beautiful the place is. I was telling my wife, there were times when I was there and I was thinking, I can't wait till I can get you in the homes of our people. There's no comparison. We got to Roy Mary's in Emmett, Idaho. My family didn't want to leave. It was there I got news that one of my brothers, one of the families here, needed me to come back for a memorial service. Told my wife, I'm going to leave you in Toppenish, Washington. She'd never met the family there. I said, don't worry. Don't worry. I left my family in Toppenish, Washington to fly back here. Try in some small way, if there was any way I could, to be a support to the family that had lost a precious child. And my wife was having the time of her life with some of our people, visiting, reveling in the time. Raymond and Laverne Walker, anybody that's been there, you'll go back in a second. When you leave, they're bawling their eyes out, and so are you. We got to the Idaho reunion. There was 35 of us that met there. Had a lovely time. Wonderful. While there, my brother Roger told us about a sister in northern Montana. 40 years, fighting 40 years of MS. She was depressed. Tired of the fight. I had my kids and my neighbor and his kids with us. It was 6 hours out of my way to go home. So let's go. Let's go see her. We got up there and we saw her. Found her in a nursing home room, which is where I'd seen her the first time. Her name's Evelyn York. You've heard her name.
found her depressed. As we attempted to cheer her up, we let our little children sing. Oh, service. What a beautiful thing. Her heart became lighter. She asked for administration. We had a season of prayer. And our little children prayed. They did more for her than we did. We went on to another home. Some of you have seen on email Harry Riley. We go to see Harry. He's got problems. He asked for administration. Again, we kneel and our little children pray. Here's a guy that's taller than me, and we had to go. We had to go home. We administered to him. When we got done, and there was tears in his eyes, and he gathered up our little kids. He just put a big old bear hug around him. Just, oh, I can't tell you how he felt. Because they prayed for him. When you make time for pleasure in your life, I beg you, get your pad down, start making plans to do service. Those memories will live far longer and far deeper than any trip to Yellowstone ever could have done for my family. They will be there in the darkest times, not only for them, but for me. Take your time. Burn it in your memory. What do you want to remember? Do everything in memory of your God. Your religion, your freedom, your peace, and your wives and your children. And if you do, don't think that you cannot change the course of Satan's plan. He'll have a newer enemy to deal with, a stronger enemy to him. And it'll be found in the ranks of the Church of Christ. God bless you all in this endeavor.